Tonight we're in the book of Exodus again, and Thursday nights we started 1 John last week. If you forget where we were at, in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, we've come to the place where it's the Last Supper. Jesus is hours away from being crucified at this point. And the Last Supper includes the last things that he's going to say to his disciples before he's taken and he's crucified. And, you know, we read a lot of things about them. We read that they were still fighting and arguing with each other up till this point about who was going to be the greatest, that they didn't really understand what was going to happen. They didn't know what was coming. I mean, he said, yeah, I'm going to be crucified. Yeah, I'm going to be taken away. But it seems like they didn't get that. And coming into John chapter 14, you have to remember how chapter 13 went down. It said back in chapter 13, verse 21, it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, verily, verily, it's truly, truly, I say unto you, that one of you will betray me. I mean, that really kind of wrecks the whole tone of the meal, doesn't it? When you sit down, Last Supper, Passover, and Jesus says, hey, one of you guys is going to turn on me, turn me in. And unlike what you might have thought in your mind, it wasn't like everybody looked at Judas and said, yeah, we know you, buddy, you're the one. They're all, rather than picking Judas, he seemed like so unlikely a bad guy. It says the disciples looked on one another, doubting whom he spake. And the other Gospels tell us that they were all saying, is it me? Is it me? Because they thought before Judas could do something like this, it definitely has to be me. It must be me that's going to do this. He says to them in verse 33 of John 13, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you that I'm going and you can't follow me. Now they've been following for 3 years. And you have to understand, this was an all-in deal for them. He came to them in various places in their walks of life. Some of them were fishermen mending their nets. Matthew was a tax collector, had a nice job collecting taxes, hated by everybody except for the prostitutes, but, you know, he had a lot of money, so that was good. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, follow me. And to a man, they left everything. They left their family, they left their job, they left their career, they left their future to get behind this guy because there was something about him worth following. And now, after following for 3.5 years, he says, oh, by the way, I'm going and you can't come with. In verse 36, and then he talked about leaving a new commandment to them, and I'm just kind of skipping through to the end there about loving one another. Peter missed that completely because he was so tied up with the idea that, what, I can't come with. So when we get to verse 36, Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Why? I want to go. Take me with. I know. Not quite like that, but you know. I will lay down my life for your sake. And he meant it. But Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you that the rooster will not crow until you've denied me 3 times. And then he immediately goes into chapter 14. And he starts out with, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, there are certain passages in the Bible where they're nice. You might know them. Then there are other passages in the Bible where experientially, for one reason or another, they've become more than just a series of words or something that you've memorized as a kid. They become something that have become real to you because for one reason or another, you've had to latch onto them. You've had to take them to your own. And for me personally, those three verses, anytime I read those three verses because of past experience, I just go, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are many abodes, is what that word means. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now he starts right out with, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your emotions and your fear take you over, because they were upset, they were afraid, they were in doubt, they didn't know what was going on. And he starts right out and says, look, you just need to grab hold of your emotions, because your emotions can take you to a place that you don't want to go. You give yourself into your emotions and you can get, you ever get panicky? Are you one of those people who's given to panic attacks? I was one of those people all the time in school who made a habit of waiting until the absolute last second to do anything. You know, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow, right? Absolutely. The problem is, the night before, you found yourself going, you know, I've got to come up with a 20-page paper and I've got nothing but a title. And you're thinking, how much can I adjust those margins anyways? I mean, how? I was reading something the other day, somebody sent around to me, and it said, you know, if the Ten Commandments had been written by college students, it would have been Five Commandments double spaced with a font increased. And I think, you know, that's, but you can only do that so far. You got to come up with something. And, you know, I made a practice of putting myself in that position where I wait till the last minute and then I have to kill myself to get it done. And there's panic involved with that. Or sometimes things come up in life and you come to the place where you realize I don't have the resources to do what it is I have to do. You know, it's the end of the month and the money's been gone for a couple weeks and I've been eating ramen noodles and stovetop stuffing for a week, and it's time to pay bills. I don't know where it's going to come from. And in this situation, when the world was going to end for them, as far as they knew, everything they put their hopes and dreams in seemed to be taken away from them, he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. This is pretty amazing. You believe in God, believe also in me. Can you imagine saying that? You trust God, trust me. Why, you're God? Well, yeah, actually he is, which is what he's saying there. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwellings. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, I got to prepare a place for you. That's nice. Because, and he starts out by saying, look, don't sweat what's about to happen here, because this is not all there is. The biggest mistake we can make is to think that we live in reality. We don't live in reality. There is a reality we don't see every single day, a spiritual reality. And this is temporary. This world is passing away. We are passing away. This year is my 25th high school reunion. Doesn't seem possible that I'm that old, but it is. It's true. 25 years ago, and it seems like it was just yesterday. And if this was all there is, it's kind of depressing to think that I will never, and I wasn't anything to look at then, but I will never look as good today. I will not have the physical stamina. I won't have the mental sharpness. But if you get your mind wrapped around the fact that this is not reality, this is staging ground for reality, that everything we see here is a shadow of what is to come that will never end, well, then this becomes a much greater promise. And I have to think, you know, I watched cartoons when I was a kid like you did. You know, I saw Bugs Bunny cartoons and Sylvester the Cat and all those other ones. And, you know, they was always showing heaven as what? Someone sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I got to think that's going to get old after a while, personally. If that's all heaven is a set of wings sitting up, how? I don't even like the harp, you know? I mean, why? And you read through Revelation, and there are a lot of descriptions of different things, which it's hard to make sense of. Paul, you know, and I know there are books out there. Some of you have probably read about the little kid who went, you know, had a dream about heaven and saw relatives. And, you know, I'm sure it's a great, powerful book. I've read, you know, different people writing books about my 15 minutes in heaven or my all the things the Lord showed him about heaven. Personally, I look at Paul. Paul had an incident that he talks about in Corinthians about, and I think it was a time when they threw rocks at his head until they thought he was dead, drug him outside of the city and left him in the dump there for dead. And he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, but I was caught up into heaven. And he said, and what I saw and what I heard, it'd be a crime for me to even try to describe it. I can't even describe it. And he wouldn't even try. And that guy can write like 7-page sentences. And he didn't even try because he said it would be a crime for me to try to use words to describe to you what it's like. So I don't need to know what it's like. I just know it's really going to rock. And it's going to be better. I mean, think about Robin Leach in The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, you know, and he'd take you through other people's homes. Why someone, they let someone named Leach into their home, I have no idea, but they would. And he'd show you all the wonderful things, and you'd think, man, I'll never have a house like that with pools and beds. And do you really think that the architects of this planet can make something better than God can? I don't think so. So it's going to rock. And he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And that is our hope. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Because what makes heaven heaven is not the building, it's not the structure, it's not the sights and the sounds and the gold streets and whatever else there is to describe it. What makes heaven heaven is the fact that Jesus Christ is there, and he is the one that we were designed to perfectly respond to. You know, those of us who have been married, the honeymoon, you know, and there are all different levels of honeymoon. Some people go on cruises. Some people go play mini golf in Bangor. You know, I mean, some people stay in the Hilton. Some people stay in Motel 6. When I got married, we were in, lived down near Philadelphia, and we were going to Florida. Someone had lent us a condo, so we were going to go down and go to Florida. My wife was really scared of flying. She'd only flown like twice, both times to Scotland, and they were not good trips, so she just didn't want to fly. So we decided to take the auto train. You drive down to Washington, D.C., they drive your car onto the train, you stay in a seat or in a cabin, you ride the train overnight, the next day you're in Florida, you get your car and you can drive around, you don't have to rent one. You know, sounds great. Except for you trade an hour and 15 minutes of wind turbulence for 24 hours of doosh, 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 you know. But it was, the honeymoon had nothing to do for me about where we were going. I could care less where I was going. As long as she was going with me and we were together and there was nothing separating us anymore, all the legal things and the social things that had kept us apart, and now we could come together, I didn't care where we went. It made no difference to me as long as she was there. And I think heaven is going to be the same way. Whatever he has in store, I'm cool with that. Surprise me. As long as you are there, that will be heaven. And he says, where I go, you know, in the way you know. And then Thomas, I like Thomas. He's also called Didymus, which means the twin. And other commentators have said, and I tend to agree, probably his twin is me, right? Because he's like me. And Thomas says, Lord, we have no idea where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? I mean, he's honest. I just don't get it. I mean, every time Thomas talks, he's honest. You know, they're talking about going to see Lazarus, and you know, people are trying to kill him at this point. And Jesus says, yeah, we're going to go back and see Lazarus. He tells him plainly, Lazarus is dead. And Thomas says, great, let's go die with him. I mean, that's Thomas. Thomas misses the one time he skips church is when Jesus appears in the upper room, and all the other disciples see him, and Thomas doesn't. And he says, you know what? Fine, you guys can play whatever games you want, but until I put my finger through the hole in his hand and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus shows up and says, there you go, do your thing. You know, and then blessed are those who see, who believe and they don't see. But Thomas is an honest guy. And here he's like, I just don't understand what you're talking about. How can I possibly know the way? And Jesus says this in verse 6, very famous verse. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Does that verse make you uncomfortable? I am the way. That's really exclusionary, right? I mean, those are definite articles, the way, the truth, the life. And the very strong implication made by no one comes to the Father but by me is there is no other way. There is one way. Some people have a real problem with that, the idea that Christianity is very exclusionary. So you mean to tell me that you're saying that all the people in the world who don't accept Jesus as Savior are going to hell? Is that what you're saying? And I can honestly say, no, 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 I'm not saying that at all. Jesus said that. See, I'm just saying what Jesus said. So if you have a real problem with that, your problem isn't with me. It's with what he said. Well, I don't think he's the way. I think he's one of the ways. Well, he doesn't really give you that option. if he isn't the only way, he isn't a way at all, because he says, I'm the only way. You can't just say, well, he's really a great moral teacher. Really? Because he just taught that he was the only way that you could get to heaven. What kind of a great moral teacher would tell you something that's not true if there's other ways? And he's going to leave here. He's going to go into the garden. He's going to pray to his father. He's going to say, Father, if there's any other way that this, if any other way that this can happen, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. If there's any other way for them to be saved, don't make me go through this. But not my will, yours be done. And then he goes through it, which means if there is another way, what kind of God is God that he would allow his son to be crucified when you could get to heaven and have your sins forgiven by being a nice guy? He's horrible. I wouldn't want to be around that God. There was no other way. And it isn't just believing intellectually, by the way. It isn't just having a sincere belief set. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it very sincerely. Not so much. You know, the ice just went out a little while ago. And every year in Maine, we see people who very sincerely believe that they can drive out onto the ice and that it's thick enough to hold their truck. And they're sincerely wrong. And sometimes some of them end up on the bottom of the lake. Sincere. Believing 100%. I mean, faith. Talk about faith. It takes faith to drive out onto the ice in a truck that isn't designed to float. It isn't just an intellectual knowledge. You know, James tells us that, look, even the devils believe, and they tremble, that there's one God. It is a belief that spurs you to action. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's, the cross was a death sentence. That's deny himself to the death, follow me. Because he says, you know, whoever will save his life is going to lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. If you try to hold on to this world and all there is, you're going to lose it. But if you give what you can't keep anyways in exchange for what you can never lose, that's a smart guy. He says, what will it advantage you if you get the whole world? And then you lose yourself or you're cast away. And then he says this interesting thing. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Well, I don't like what he said. Well, do you really have any... Jesus wouldn't say that. Well, do you feel that or do you know that? If you don't think this is what he said, what are you basing your understanding of him on? Do you have some other written record of what Jesus said? Or is it I don't like what he said? Now, and I'll be honest with you, there are things in the Bible I don't like, right? The Bible says mean things about me. I don't know if you've read it. It says nasty stuff about you too. You're a sinner. Your heart's wicked above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says bad things about you. It's true. That's the problem. But he says, no one comes but by me. And he says, you know, if you'd known me, verse 7, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and you've seen him. Philip doesn't get it. Philip says to him, well, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be good enough. Well, okay. Oh, really? Just show us the Father. That'll be good. And this would be a hard thing to have Jesus say to you on the last night you see him before he's crucified. Jesus says unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and you don't even know me, Philip? He that's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And that's an important thing, too, because you can be misled into thinking that the Old Testament God is the mean God. You know, he's like the abusive, mean, kill them all God. And then Jesus is like the older brother. You know, those of you who have had a drunk dad, the abusive drunk father, a lot of times the oldest son will take the position of stepping in and taking the abuse to protect the rest of the kids. And some people look at God that way. God's the mean one who wants to smack, and then Jesus goes in and he takes it so that we can be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the express image of God the Father, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that this was the plan from the beginning. There is no mean God, nice Jesus. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three of them together. This was the plan from before the world was created. So you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is everything. And if you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus' life. Any situation, Well, you know, people are starving in this world. What did Jesus think about the starving? He fed the hungry. Well, there's people who were sick. Jesus healed the sick. Well, there are people who don't know the truth. Jesus came to shed light. I mean, he is everything perfectly representing what God wants you to know about who he is. He says, believe, verse 10, thou not that I am in the Father, the Father's in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father's in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, you know, the works that I did, all of the miracles that I've done, and we just saw Lazarus raised from the dead a couple chapters back. He's fed 5,000 from a little boy's lunch. He's walked on water. He's calmed the storm. He's cast out devils. He's all of these things he's done. He said, these things give testimony to what I've said. Now, the miracles themselves are not enough to make people believe, right? Because how many people, and I mentioned this the other night, I think Thursday night, when we get into the book of Acts, at the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit comes down, there's 120 people in the upper room. Where were the other 4,880 that saw him turn a little boy's lunch into, where were they? Well, they saw a miracle, but they never believed the word. The miracle gives testimony to the word, but it is the word that saves. It's not the miracles. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, not by seeing something miraculous. Well, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, wait a minute. He calmed the storm. He fed 5,000. He healed the sick. He brought back Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. The people who believe on him will do greater works than those. How do you top that? How do you top bringing someone back who is dead to life? Have you thought about that for a minute? What have you done recently that tops that? But when you think about it, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, those three that had died and Jesus brought back to life, what happened to them? They died again, right? I mean, even all of the healings were temporary. Everybody who was blind and was made to see again, as they got older, their eyesight would dim and eventually the light would go out. But on Pentecost, first day of the church, Peter stands up and 3,000 people get eternal life the first day, never to die again. He preaches again and 5,000 people. I mean, that is a greater miracle. The greater miracle is not a temporary physical healing. The greatest miracle of all is the forgiveness of sin and the granting of eternal life. And certainly, his Spirit dwelling in us, rather than just dwelling in Jesus and operating on one person at a time, all of a sudden, and we're going to see in a second, he's living inside of us and he's working on a much bigger scale. And then this is a verse you probably want to put on your refrigerator, right? Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask, just do it in my name. Let's do it now. Dear Lord, I want a Humvee and $1 million and to be very attractive. In Jesus' name. Not seeing it, are you? I mean, that's just, there's no million, there's no Hummer, and there's no attractiveness. I know. So he obviously isn't meaning if you just know the right formula. If you just, it's like, you know, the genie in the lamp. You just rub it, say open sesame, whatever you got to say, and then alakazam, boom, you've got, no, it doesn't work that way. It's, when he says in my name, he's meaning after who I am. He's not going to grant a request that is completely against his desire and his will for your life. See, because a lot of times me, and maybe you too, maybe not, and if it's not you, you can just pray for me, but a lot of times I'll come to God the wrong way. I come with like my wish list, you know, like he's Santa Claus, and I've got my list of gifts I want, and Lord, please fix this and heal that and smite that person and, you know, all of those things. Praying has nothing to do with me getting my will done. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. It's about me aligning with his will. If I pray according to what he wants and what is best for me and everything in the situation, he'll always answer that. So if you get a no, it could be because no was the best answer for you, or what you asked for was stupid. You know, was it, who sang that song? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Was that Garth Brooks? Whoever it was, you know, it's true. One of the few country songs. It actually is true. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I love God, right? You've heard a lot of people say that, haven't you? I love God. Really? And yet you're doing that? Well, how do you reconcile it with the fact that he said, don't do that? Well, I love him. You know, we have an understanding, he and I. Oh, okay. Well, he has understanding. I don't know that you do, because he says, well, Luke 6:46, why is it you call me Lord, Lord? Lord, good Lord knows my heart. Lord, he, oh yeah, big guy upstairs, he knows me, he sure does. And he says, why would you call me that and you don't do what I say? Because Lord implies ownership, it implies the one who makes the rules, and the one who makes the rules says, live this way, be this way, love like I love the people I love, forgive. Lay down your life for others. Well, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father. He will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Now, this is those two verses right there are like chock full of stuff to look at. First of all, there is this whole idea in Christianity of the Trinity. It's not a word you'll read in the Bible. It's a word that describes a concept that's all through the Bible. The idea that God is three but one. Well, how do you describe that? There's no way you can describe it well, okay? There are certain analogies people try to make. Well, it's like an egg. You know, you have one egg, but there's a shell, there's a white, there's a yolk. But he's not an egg, all right? It's like a clover, you know, three leaves but one. Well, that's okay, but he ain't a clover. It's three but one. There are some people who get so wrapped up around this, they can't drop their head around it, that they say, well, it's Jesus only. Jesus was God the Father, and then he became Jesus, and then left and became the Holy Spirit. That makes no sense. Read this in that way. And I will pray to myself, and I will give you me, another me, that I will be with you forever. It doesn't make any sense. These are separate, distinct personalities, three, yet one, in essence. I and the Father are one, but yet, you know. He says, I will pray, and he will give you another comforter. That word is parakletos in the Greek. It means one who comes alongside, a helper to come alongside you. That he, not it, important to understand, the Holy Spirit, because there are a lot of parts of Christianity denominations, and they talk about the Holy Spirit like it's a power, it's a force. You just got to tap into the force. It's very, you know, these are not the droids you're looking for. I mean, it's Yoda raising the ship. It's not that. It's a he. He's a he. And if I was a he, I wouldn't want to be called an it. The New Testament uses the word he. He's not a force. He's a personality. You know, we read in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost says, separate Paul and Barnabas for the thing that I want them to do. He expresses a will. In Ephesians 5, we're told we can grieve. We can actually upset the Holy Spirit. You can't upset, you know, he's not electricity. You can't upset electricity. You can't grieve electricity. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, you know, lie to the church, and Peter tells them, you haven't lied. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. You haven't lied to men. You've lied to God. He's a he. You can't lie to a force. But he, this other comforter, that word another is, there's two types of anothers in the Greek, at least two. There may be more. I don't know. I'm not a Greek guy, but I know this much anyways. There's another of the same kind and another of a different kind. The another of the same kind is allos. Another of a different kind is heteros, like heterosexual. You love another of a different kind. Well, allos is the same, another of the same kind. This is saying the comforter is the same as the Father is the same as me. This is another of the same type, another, he is God. He'll abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the world can't receive him because it doesn't see him. Neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he shall be in you. All right, little Holy Spirit thing here. He is described as having three different types of relationship with people in the scripture. Here are two of them listed. He is with you. He's going to be in you. And then we'll see in the book of Acts, he's going to come upon you. Three different things. Para, in the Greek, with, on, in, api, upon. That's the three different ways it's talked about. He's with you. Before you come to be saved, before you get born again, before you accept Christ and the Spirit comes to take up residence in you, he's outside wooing you. The Holy Spirit is the thing that works with your conscience to say, you know, that's really true. That whole thing about Jesus, that's really right. You need to receive that today. He's not lying to you. He's telling you the truth. That's the Holy Spirit working on you, trying to bring you into relationship with him. When you take that step, and I believe there is a definite step you need to take. There is to be a moment in time where you recognize, I am a sinner, this is true, I agree with you, God. Even if I don't like it all, I know it's true, I need to repent, take my life, forgive my sin. You should have a moment like that, hopefully, when you committed to the Lord. I know my moment came when I was in college. I was on my knees in my bedroom on State Street across from the Big Apple. I had completely made a mess of my life, and I finally said enough. If you're a mixed martial arts fan, I like to watch fights. When they get you in a position where they've got one of your joints locked, you know, they've got you in an arm bar and they're pulling back on your arm, you have two choices. You can let them continue and snap your limb, or you can, it's called tapping out. I give up. And the fight's over at that point. God is a master of manipulating your joints and getting you in the place where he's very patient to let the move set in until you have to tap. And that's, I tapped. I gave up. Once that happens, we're told that his Spirit comes in and makes us spiritually alive, and we have eternal life at that moment. Our sins made us spiritually dead. We're born descendants of sinful people all the way back from Adam. We're born sinful, spiritually dead. His Spirit makes us alive, gives us the ability to communicate with God. He does a bunch of things for us. We're told we're sealed at that moment. We've got his mark of impress. That's what sealing means on us. He's the guarantee. He's the earnest, the guarantee that we're going to have eternal life, all these things. That's when he comes in us. And for these guys, Jesus says right now to the disciples, Last Supper, I'm going to go. When I go, God the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. He's with you now. He'll be in you. In John chapter 20, verse 22, after the crucifixion, he appears to them. It says, and when he'd said this, he breathed on them. Whatever that looked like, he breathed on them. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And do you know what happened at that instant for those disciples? When Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the Holy Ghost. I got to assume that he was in them at that point, right? But then after that, they're still asking him questions. Okay, because he's around for a little while longer before he ascends permanently there. And they're like, well, is this the time? Are you now going to set up your kingdom? Are you going to rule and reign? Is this when we get to be vice Messiah? How's this all going to work? And he says to them in Acts chapter 1, you just need to wait. Don't ask any questions. Don't do anything. Just wait. Because, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. You need to wait. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, he's already in you. He was with you. Now he's in you. But he'll come upon you. There is this coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And that is, you know, the Holy Spirit, the topic of the Holy Spirit is very divisive. It's funny because he's the thing that's supposed to bind us all together, and yet churches split over the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Well, I get all there is to get when I'm saved. There's no more to get. Okay, well, these guys didn't, because they were told to receive the Holy Spirit, yet in Acts 1:8, they were told to wait for some more. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or Acts chapter 1, 2, excuse me, the Holy Spirit falls. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in other languages. All these people get saved. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So there, they're filled. They get all they can get. Well, not necessarily, because you go a little further in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, it says, stands up filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks boldly to the religious leaders. So wait a minute, he's filled again. I thought he was filled before. What happened? He leaked, apparently. And then after he's, you know, threatened and all of this, he goes back to the other disciples and they pray. They say, you know, Lord, they're threatening. They're going to say they're going to kill us. So we ask that you would give us boldness so that we can speak your word with truth. And it says at the end of Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and they were all filled again, filled again, free refills. I mean, what a deal, right? And the Holy Spirit coming upon you is to empower you for service, to give you what it is you need to serve him, whether it's boldness, whether it's love that you don't feel, whether it's wisdom that you don't have. You know, there's lists of spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 talks about them, and Romans 12 and some in Ephesians 2. And they are ways that the Holy Spirit works through us as believers to make up the areas we fall short. They look different ways, they, you know, and there's rules governing how they should operate and all of that. But understand this, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Peter always said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Peter, in the last chapter, said to Jesus, I don't care if all these guys bail on you, I'll be with you to the death, right? And that was in his own strength. And the only thing he accomplished was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he whips out a sword and hacks some dude's ear off. That was the most he could accomplish in his own strength, was to beat somebody over the head and hack their ear off. And Jesus, last miracle he does before he's crucified, is fix the ear. I don't know if he picked it up and stuck it back on, blew the grass off it and put it on, whether he made a new one grow, and then the next day the gardener finds something. Is that a pork rind? What is that in the grass? No, it's an ear. I mean, we don't know what it was. But he fixes this ear that one of the disciples of Jesus cut off, acting in his own strength. But that same Peter, once he's filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up, speaks with boldness, 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people respond. He stands and, you know, the night of the crucifixion, a little girl comes up and says, aren't you one of his followers? And he pronounces... The language says he pronounces a curse on himself. He says, let me be eternally damned if I even know him. That's in his own strength. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, the highest court of the land, the religious leaders call him in and threaten him with death. And he's telling him, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And he says, well, you know, whether we should listen to you or God, you can decide, but we can't help but say what the truth is. That's the Holy Spirit operating through the church. That's what Jesus is promising here. He's promising him personally in your life. Because Jesus, when he was here incarnate, was in one place at one time. He wasn't with everybody. He limited himself in that way. But the Holy Spirit, he can fill us all. He says, I will not leave you, verse 18, comfortless. That word is orphanos, orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, the world sees me no more. But you see me because I live, you shall live also. Is he alive? Yes, he's alive. Wake up. He's alive. There's an empty tomb, right? If there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, it means we shall live again. I mean, that's a great promise. And that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments, and keeps them, can't just know them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot. He had to put that after his name. Imagine that. How would you like to be the guy that was named the same thing as the guy who betrayed Jesus? Yeah, my name's Judas, not Iscariot. Call me Fred. All right, just call me Fred because I don't want to be known as that anymore. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Wait a minute. So we're going to see you, but other people won't? We don't get that. Well, Jesus answered and said, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him. We'll come to him and we'll make our abode. That's the same word that he said, there are many mansions. It's the only other place it's used. He says, in the same way that we're preparing a place for you, you prepare a place for us. You love me. You keep my words. Father and I will come dwell in you, with you. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. So wait a minute. Someone tells me they love God, but they don't do anything that he says. Well, Jesus says, the one that doesn't keep my sayings, he's the one who doesn't love me. The word which you hear, it's not mine, but it's the Father's which sent me. You know, I had an opportunity a bunch of years ago. Some of you were there for it. Interestingly enough, I haven't had that opportunity since. But I had one opportunity to address the graduating class at Lee Academy. Went in for a baccalaureate. And it was an interesting collection of people that were there on the stage with me. There were all manner of denominations and non-denominations and you had the I was there, whatever I am. You've got, there were Baptists, there were Catholics, there were Episcopalian, there were United Church of Christ, there were a couple Mormons there. There was a Native American woman with a necklace made of like bones and teeth, and she had a whole eagle wing in her hand. And we all had this opportunity, everyone had the opportunity to get up and say like a blessing over the class. They gave me 15 minutes. Class voted for it, so they let me speak for 15 minutes. And basically what I said to them was, and I was not mean and nasty, I'm not a mean and nasty guy, but I did stand up and say, look, you see this group of people right here? We don't all agree. And the truth is, we can't all be right. Let me tell you why I follow Jesus Christ. And I gave him a few minutes about, and then ultimately I listed off, you know, the names of the founders of all kinds of different religions. And I listed off the dates that they died. But I said, there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem to prove that what he said is true. So if anyone says anything that doesn't match up with that, well, oh, the hate. I was such a monger of hate for saying that. I mean, there were ones that you could tell, you could just see them. You know, and I got nasty letters afterwards. Now, I can't believe you'd say such a thing. How inconsiderate of you to say that there's only way, one way, and be that. And it wasn't like I was saying, turn or burn. I really wasn't saying that. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm just, you know. And I responded to one of those letters. And I said, you know, the truth is I said what it says in the book. So if you have a real problem with that, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God. Guess who's wrong? I was kind of snarky. I probably shouldn't have said that, but I did. And that's the truth. If you are arguing with God said, and you know, some stuff you have to personally argue out with God. You should have those moments as you read the Word of God where you're like, ooh, I mean, that's a hard saying. Who can deal with that? I mean, his disciples said that. When he stood up and he's got all these people following him for the wrong reason, and he says, hey, you would have never eat my flesh and drink my blood, you got no part with me. And he walked away, and they're like, who can deal with that? And a bunch of them left, and he doesn't say, no, wait, I didn't mean that. His disciples say, man, Lord, that's a hard saying. He's like, you going too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. I don't understand it, but I do know one thing. You are who you say you are, and if you know that, you can allow him to help you figure out the rest of it. He says, these things have I spoken to you, a couple more verses, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. I love this part. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. If you come in here and you visited a few times and I happen to actually remember your name, that's the Holy Spirit operating, because I stink with names. But what he promises to do is he promises to help us to remember the stuff we need to know when we need to know it. You ever have one of those instances where God sets up there's no such thing as a coincidence, there's God incidences, where he sets up an opportunity for you to talk to somebody, and they ask you some questions, and like, you remember the verse, at least pretty close enough to actually share with them what it is they need to hear, and you're like, I didn't even know I knew that. Well, God's saying, you didn't know that. I knew that, and I brought that to your remembrance for that moment because I set up that time for you to talk to that person. That's how he works. You're not going to have it all the time to be able to just whip it out like, you know, party tricks, but he will give you what you need. And then he gives us this, which is what we really need, peace. Peace I live with you, leave with you. My peace I give unto you, and it's not as the world gives. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace of this world is temporary. You have enough money in the bank, you have peace for now. You have a stable relationship. Oh, I have peace in that. Yeah, for now. You have friends that you can trust. I take peace in that. Wait a while, because people are people. But what God gives us is peace that passes understanding, peace that is eternal. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If you love me, you'd rejoice, because I said I go to the Father. My Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it come to pass, that when it's come to pass, you might believe. You'd rejoice, because you'd understand that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and then he will be personally with you. You won't have to be dependent on seeing me or being in my presence, because he will be in you. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, For the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. Does he have anything in you? You know, we're told don't give the enemy a foothold. He wants to wreck your life. If you're a follower of Christ, he can't take away where you're going. He can't. If you've been sealed, you've been given eternal life, the devil's not going to take that from you. He has no ability to do that. But he still hates God. He doesn't hate you so much as he hates God. God loves you, so therefore he can't really do anything to God, but he can go after you. And he can keep you from being effective. He can, if you give him an opportunity to get a hold in your life and give you a mixed message so that anything you say will have no weight because you'll claim to know Jesus, but yet you live like you're, you know, a child of hell, then he'll do that. The goal is to be able to say, he has nothing in me. But that the world may know I love the Father, and even as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I think that's a verse we should take literally. Arise, let us go hence. Let's pray. And let me encourage you with this. If you haven't had that moment where you surrendered your life, if you're still trying to make something of it, if you're still trying to hold on and manipulate things for your own benefit, it's a losing battle. You know, you ever see that movie Searching for Bobby Fischer about the kid who was the chess player? And in the end, he's in the, I don't want to wreck the movie, you haven't seen it. It's a pretty good movie, but he's playing another kid in a chess match. And he suddenly realizes, I got him. And he's a nice kid. And he offers him a draw. And the other kid's like, I'm not taking that. What are you talking about? And he says to him, you've lost and you don't even know it. It's just a matter of playing it out. Well, the truth is, in your struggle against God, you've lost and you don't even know it. If you're fighting God, you're fighting the one who loved you enough to die for you. And I would encourage you, don't resist. Because you're resisting the one who came to give you peace, he came to give you life, he came to give you hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you offer those things. Lord, forgive us for trying to fulfill the things that only you offer with the temporary things of this world. They seem to be so attractive sometimes. But Lord, we know your word is true. And Lord, we know sometimes it's hard. And some of it is hard to understand, and some of it's hard to accept when we do understand it. But Lord, we pray you would give us the strength to trust you. And Lord, give us the strength to hold on until you come back for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.